Please remain standing and pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, now and fill us with the ability, the grace that you alone can give us to be receivers and then not just listeners to the word, but doers of the word. So, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, that assigned New Testament reading from for today, the lectionary text, which was from the book of James, picks up in James chapter 7, right after we left off, surprisingly enough, in James chapter 4, verse 7, where we left off last week in James chapter 4, verse 6. So there's continuity from where we were reading last week. And James is actually one of my favorite letters in the New Testament because you could almost see it as a form of Jewish commentary, of midrash, on the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. James has so many points of correlation where he seems to be taking that message from Jesus and offering even more expansive commentary. And of particular concern to James is this, the concord and unity of the Christian community, the church. And we see that concern expressed over and over again in James. If we look at James 3, and by the way, you can open your Pew Bible and follow along with me in James chapter 3, he warns about the destructive power of the tongue, of how we speak. And this is what he writes in James 3, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." And then he follows that in James chapter 3, verse 16, where James warns the church about false wisdom that masks jealousy and selfish ambition. False wisdom that is a mask for jealousy and selfish ambition. He writes, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder." What's going to happen in the community? Disorder and every vile practice. And then in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he addresses the source of quarrels and fights. What causes that never happens here. But in other churches, what causes quarrels and fights? Well, James says in James 4, verses 1 and 2, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." And then in our reading today that Ingrid read for us, James returns to that theme of the destructive power of the tongue in the Christian community. So listen again to these two verses. This is where we're going to focus. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So James zeroes in on what he calls evil speaking. He hones in on what he calls evil speaking as a destructive sin that has no place in the mouths of Christians. And that's what we're going to bore into today. Because, listen, if left unaddressed and uncorrected, evil speaking is a sin that destroys the bonds of love within the Christian community, and as a matter of fact, it tears the very fabric of Christian community as well. But in order for us to understand and then apply the scripture we just read, we need to do some work in defining our terms. So that phrase, it's the verb, katalaleo, that verb is in the ESV is translated, do not speak evil, do not speak evil. And that verb can also be translated, as we heard read in the NIV this morning, to slander. The verb can be rendered to slander. Now, we tend to think of slander as, listen, making a false statement about another person, a harmful false statement. That's what we think of when we think of the word slander. But in James's context, it doesn't have to be a false statement. It can even, listen, it can even be a true statement that talks down another person. So the sense here is do not criticize, do not condemn, do not denigrate, do not malign, do not disparage other followers of Jesus. But my favorite word is the wonderfully evocative word that one of the first translators of the Bible into English, William Tyndale, uses this word, backbiting, backbiting. And of course, he spells it back and then B-Y-T-E, backbite, because, you know, he's all up in the Tudor era. But here's how he translates it. Backbite not one another, brethren. Backbite not one another, brethren. You know, backbiting has always been a problem in the church. Why? Because we live in the world, and it's a problem in the world. But backbiting has been a problem in the church, but it's particularly a problem now in our polarized and divided society today. We run down one another about political views or how we deal with the pandemic, or where we stand on issues of race and justice. And you know, social media dangerously turbocharges our ability to commit the sin of evil speaking. You know, just this past Friday, our bishop, Steve Breedlove, sent out a directive. That's what it said. It said right there in the title of the email, directive, which I guess is pretty directive in that case. A directive to the clergy of the diocese regarding social media, in which he wrote this. He said, sadly, in today's volatile political and ecclesiastical climate, many overheated and uncharitable tweets and posts have come from clergy and laity in our province. Theological and cultural debates have been waged through social media across diocesan boundaries, between individuals who have never once actually talked to one another. The language and tone violate biblical injunctions for how to talk to or about one another. Comments and postings regularly move from statements about issues to judgments and verdicts about people with whom the writer will spend eternity. So with that in mind, I'm going to now read your post that you have publicly posted online and give your name from the pulpit. You posted it online, and so I'm going to read it publicly right now from the pulpit, okay? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not crazy. But think about it. How would you feel if the things that you have said publicly online were read with your name attached from this pulpit? This is one of the reasons why I don't participate in social media. I don't even follow my grandchildren's pictures. I have one role on social media, and that is to post videos from Christ Church. But I don't want to read your post because I'll keep liking you if I don't read your post. And you're all wonderful people, in my opinion. You see, evil speaking verbally or online is a stealthy sin. It's a stealthy sin because we often slather our criticisms with supercilious, sanctimonious, spiritualized language. How's that for some preacher alliteration? We slather our sin with supercilious, sanctimonious, spiritualized language. We are the spiritual people who really get it. And it just breaks our heart, and we need to tell everybody how it breaks our heart to have to criticize those unspiritual Christians who really don't get it. And thus John Wesley preached, evil speaking is the more difficult to be avoided because it frequently attacks us in disguise. We speak thus out of a noble, generous, holy indignation. We commit sin from mere hatred of sin. We serve the devil out of pure zeal for God. It is merely in order to punish the wicked that we run into this wickedness of evil speaking. And then he sums that up by saying that we commit this sin, and I think this is a very precise and cogent phrase to apply. He says that we commit the sin of evil speaking under the veil of holiness, under the veil of holiness. Now, James is very clear what underlies the sin of evil speaking. When we denigrate or run down another Christian, we are saying, this is what we're saying, that we are superior to our brother or sister, superior to the law of God, and superior to God himself. It is a colossal, here's the deal. Evil speaking is not merely a failure of love, it is a colossal failure of humility. A colossal failure of humility. It is an attitude of altitude. We place ourselves above. Above. Now, James is very clear that, we need to follow his train of thought. How can he say the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law? How can he say that? But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. How is he thinking that? What's his train of thought? Well, he has already revealed what he has in mind all the way back in James chapter 2, verse 8. In James chapter 2, verse 8, he tells us the law he is thinking about. And by the way, we all heard it again at the very beginning of this service this morning. He says this, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The royal law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law commands us to love our neighbors, not to denigrate our neighbors, not to condemn our neighbors. And so when we backbite or criticize or condemn, this is what's going on. We are placing ourselves, because this is the law of God, we're placing ourselves above the authority of the law of God. We're placing ourselves above the authority of the Word of God. We are placing ourselves in judgment over the law and saying this, God was wrong, I know better. When we backbite, when we don't follow the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, we say God was wrong and I know better than that commandment. But if we say we know better than God's law by granting ourselves permission to criticize and excoriate our brothers and sisters, we're placing ourselves in a position superior. So not only are we saying we know better than the law, we're placing ourselves in a position superior to the one who is the lawgiver. This is serious sin. This is blasphemy. God alone has the authority to judge. And we are arrogating to ourselves a prerogative that belongs to God alone. And the terrifying thing is that we don't just presume to judge other Christians singularly. We presume to judge the entire Church of God, the one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We condemn and denigrate the Christian community under, again, the veil of holiness when it does not match our personal ideal or dream of the church. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had in mind in his work on Christian community, that wonderful little book you may have read it, Life Together, Life Together. And quoting from this book, he writes, let me read this. He who loves his dream, listen, he who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. The man who fashions a visionary ideal of community demands that it be realized by God, by others, and by himself. He enters the community of Christians with his demands, sets up his own law, and judges the brethren and God himself accordingly. He stands adamant, a living reproach to all others in the circle of brethren. He acts as if he is the creator of the Christian community, as if his dream binds men together. And when things don't go his way, he calls the effort a failure. When his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. That's German idiom, I guess, but I bet if we read it in the original German, it would be kaputt. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren. Listen, he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, then an accuser of God, and finally the despairing accuser of himself. Now, in the face of such arrogance, James writes this, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, with all this said, and since Scripture has to interpret Scripture, what do we do with New Testament passages that clearly call the church to challenge and discipline sin when it arises in the church? I mean, is that like, oh, you can't do that because you're judging your neighbor, right? Well, Jesus himself clearly calls us to such action in Matthew chapter 18, that we should indeed discipline sin and challenge it when it arises. Well, commentator Douglas Moo helpfully reminds us that James, and this is what he writes, is not prohibiting the proper and necessary discrimination that every Christian should exercise, nor is he forbidding the right of the community to exclude from its fellowship those it deems to be in flagrant disobedience of the standards of the faith, or to determine right and wrong among its members. See 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. James's concern, writes Douglas Moo, is with the jealous, censorious speech by which we condemn others as being wrong in the sight of God. It is this sort of judging that Paul condemned among the Roman Christians, who were apparently questioning the reality of one another's faith because of differing views on the applicability of some ritual laws. See Romans chapter 14. With all that in mind, then, what's the prescription? How do we deal with this? How do we deal with this? Well, here is the first thing that I remind myself, okay, as I deal with this. I may not think that my evil speaking or my criticism is a big deal, but here's the deal. Ultimately, I am going to have to give an account to Jesus Christ. I am going to have to give an account to Jesus Christ for every word I speak, and so will you. Because my critical and condemning words actually reveal a critical and condemning heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, this is Jesus our Lord, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart will come out of your mouth or through your keyboard onto your post." The good, he says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Then our Lord says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Or we might say, if your social media causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter into life without expressing your precious opinions than to say everything you ever thought of online and be cast into hell. I'm just paraphrasing Jesus. And this is particularly poignant for me because Jesus' warning is especially applicable for those who are in ordained ministry. Those of us who are ordained to preach and teach God's word. As James begins his warning about the power of the tongue, this is what he says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So I failed. And I will be judged with greater strictness. But my hope is in the cross. That's all the hope I have. And on that day, I will hear, Ben, you said this from the pulpit in my name. And I'll say, Lord, I have no excuse, but I plead your blood on the cross. Have mercy on me. And so this idea that we are going to be accountable for every word that you and I utter or post, that warning from Jesus needs to be the speed bump we have to go over before we say anything negative about another person or before we post any condemning or criticizing statement on social media. Now, one very practical rule of thumb is this. Don't say or imply or ask a question that would imply anything negative, because we can do those leading questions, can't we? Don't say or imply or even ask a leading question that leads someone to take that as a negative statement, a condemnation of another person, unless that other person is in front of you to hear and to respond to it. And even then, only speak the truth in love. Only speak the truth in love. So instead of negative evaluations of our brothers and sisters, we need to pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do this in our flesh. We need to say, Holy Spirit of God, set a guard upon my lips. And I pray for the grace to live out the words that St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. This is what St. Paul writes, and I pray for the grace to live this way. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And listen, in the context of our speech, this is what St. Paul writes. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Did you realize that our speech can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then this is where we apply. This is the cure. This is the remedy. Be kind to one another. Well, that was really complex. Not. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Jesus, give me a tender heart. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Church, if we do this, we will do well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite